Zion.
Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. This is Ken Johnston, your host, and I'm joined by my good friend, Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken.
Good to be with you.
You too, and all the people out there listening.
Yep. And Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anybody else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. I'd also like to remind you that Father and I are available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us either through the Our House Ministries website, or you can get in touch with Maureen here at In His Sign, and she'll put you in touch with us, and we'll make something happen. Just a reminder that coming up on Sunday, April the 30th, is our 40-year celebration, the 40th anniversary of In His Sign Radio Network, this wonderful Catholic apostolate. And we'll be gathering at the Malvern Retreat House in Malvern, Pennsylvania. Again, that's on Sunday, April the 30th, from 1:30 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. And the cost is $55 per person or $400 for a table of eight. So why not grab seven friends and save $5 apiece and have a wonderful afternoon with us. Kathleen always speaks, and I'm sure I would imagine she's going to have another speaker. We'll have a good meal, silent auction, and again, celebrate these wonderful 40 years that we've had here at In His Sign, Radio Apostolate. So, we like to begin each show with prayer, and of course, with the Saints and Sinners, we begin with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Honorable Matt Talbot,
pray for us.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of the church and those recommended to you.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come.
Amen.
All right. So this is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in today and join the conversation. 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, maybe listening over the internet at inhissign.com, you can reach us at 888-343-2484. That's 888-34-FAITH. So last week we had a full week, a full slate of saints. And in this sixth week in ordinary time, the calendar was a little bit lighter. So last Saturday we celebrated Our Lady of Lourdes. Yesterday, Tuesday, we celebrated St. Valentine, of course, on Valentine's Day, as well as the Saints Cyril and Methodius. And on Friday, we'll celebrate the seven holy founders of the Servite Order. And with the full week last week, we had said that we would hold off on Our Lady of Lourdes and carry her over until today when we'd have ample time to talk about both Our Lady of Lourdes, who we celebrated on Saturday the 11th, and then upcoming on the 18th will be the Feast of St. Bernadette Subaru. So we'll cover both of them today. And Father, did you want to say anything before we go to the officer readings for the 11th?
No. By way, come Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Find us all.
Yeah. So the apparitions, of course, took place at Lourdes, two St. Marie Bernadette Subaru, and that occurred in 1858. And We mentioned last week, a lot of times in the officer readings in the Liturgy of the Hours, we get really good readings either from or about the saints that are being celebrated or the feast that's being celebrated. And on Saturday, in the officer readings, we have a letter from St. Marie Bernadette Subaru herself. And it reads, "I had gone down one day with two other girls to the bank of the River Gave, when suddenly I heard a kind of rustling sound. I turned my head toward the field by the side of the river, but the trees seemed quite still, and the noise was evidently not from them. Then I looked up and caught sight of the cave, where I saw a lady wearing a lovely white dress and a bright belt. On top of each of her feet was a pale yellow rose, the same color as her rosary beads. At this I rubbed my eyes, thinking I was seeing things, and I put my hands into the fold of my dress where my rosary was. I wanted to make the sign of the cross, but for the life of me, I couldn't manage it, and my hand just fell down. Then the lady made the sign of the cross herself, and at the second attempt I managed to do the same, though my hands were trembling. Then I began to say the rosary, while the lady let her beads slip through her fingers without moving her lips. When I stopped saying the Hail Mary, she immediately vanished. I asked my two companions if they had noticed anything, but they said no. Of course they wanted to know what I was doing, and I told them that I had seen a lady wearing a nice white dress, though I didn't know who she was. I told them not to say anything about it, and they said I was silly to have anything to do with it. I said they were wrong, and I came back next Sunday, feeling myself drawn to the place. The third time I went, the lady spoke to me and asked me to come every day for 15 days. I said I would, and then she said that she wanted me to tell the priest to build a chapel there. She also told me to drink from the stream. I went to the Gave, the only stream I could see. Then she made me realize she was not speaking of the Gave, and she indicated a little trickle of water close by. When I got to it, I could only find a few drops, mostly mud. I cupped my hands to catch some liquid without success, and then I started to scrape the ground. I managed to find a few drops of water, but only at the fourth attempt was there sufficient for any kind of drink. The lady then vanished, and I went back home. I went back each day for 15 days, and each time, except one Monday and one Friday, the lady appeared and told me to look for a stream and wash in it and to see that the priest built a chapel there. I must also pray, she said, for the conversion of sinners. I asked her how many times, what she meant by that, but she only smiled. Finally, with outstretched arms and eyes looking up to heaven, she told me she was the Immaculate Conception. During the 15 days, she told me 3 secrets, but I was not to speak about them to anyone, and so far, I have not." And that's from the officer readings, again, from Saturday, February the 11th. And what it doesn't go on to say in my little bit of research I did, Father, I learned that from those few little drops of water that that Bernadette came across and was told to drink, I think eventually she was able to get enough clear water to actually perhaps wet her lips. But eventually it would be 27,000 gallons of water a day that would flow from that area. And, of course, today Lourdes is probably one of the most visited places on the planet. You know, millions of pilgrims each year would travel there seeking all kinds of healings, physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing. And, you know, truly, I think one of the wonders of the world, especially the wonder of the spiritual world.
Yeah. You know, also, just the connection, you know, with Our Lady, the Miraculous Metal Can, and Our Lady of Lourdes, you know, here in 1830, we say the Miraculous Medal, but the official name of the Miraculous Medal is the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, around the oval medal of the Immaculate of the medal, the Miraculous Medal. So, Mary conceived without sin. Pray for us who have recourse to thee. And here, you know, it was 1830 and 1854, they proclaimed the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Now, 1858, Mary has taken the name, I am the Immaculate Conception. And also, most people don't know this, but at the time of the apparitions, Bernadette is wearing the medal of the Immaculate Conception, the miraculous medal. And she says that the resemblance was very much the same, that as Mary appeared on the medal, as also, you know, there in that cave of Mass Abiel. But, so there was a real, real good connection there, you know, between how Our Lady is always connecting the dots. But one thing that came across twice as you read that beautiful account, you know, and that's Bernadette's own words. And, you know, what a writer. You know, she seemed to know how to get the images in there, beautiful images. You know, you can smell the roses. You know, you're right there, you know. And but twice she says, tell the priest to build a chapel. You know, and that's so powerful to me. You know, she it's the priest, you know, to build the chapel, that connection with the priest and the chapel. And she says it twice in that reading of yours. And why the chapel? Well, hey, you bring the priest in, the priesthood. Well, why the priest? Well, there's no Eucharist without the priest, you know, and there's no church without the Eucharist. And there it is, you know, and you bring in the chapel, you bring in the tabernacle, you bring in the baptismal font, you bring in the confessional, you bring in the altar, you have the beautiful statues of the saints, all that we're about, you know, and processions. Let the processions come, you know, and most of the miracles, I'm told, of Lourdes were happening during these Eucharistic processions, you know, to the altar of God himself. So that to build a chapel, you know, there's the center, you know. It's not about Mary, that she's always pointing there to her son. You know, how beautiful that is, you know, the truths of our salvation, that every church, every tabernacle, you know, the divine presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and we're called there. And the second thing that hit me were conversions, to pray for the conversion of sinners. And when was the last time we did that, to pray for the enemies of the church? Well, we just did that, didn't we, in our prayer in the beginning,
right,
especially for the enemies of the church. But to really mean it from our hearts, you know, to bring conversions of sinners, because it's the work of the Lord. It's the work of Mary. It's her mission, you know, to turn hearts back to God. And there's no greater work than that. When I think of us, Ken, and our mission, you know, and the challenging, pressuring works, and how difficult it is at times, you know, to work with people who are suffering from addiction and to turn their hearts back to God, to the sacraments, and to receive all those graces, you know, in the church, as we do so well at Calyx, you know, with our Mass and our adoration and then our talking about it, you know, just turning hearts back to the Lord, to find that strength that's not our own, you know, the courage, the wisdom, the love of God, of Christ, whose heart pulsates in all those tabernacles. So they were really the two things that hit me, was the chapel and conversion of sinners, repentance. That one of the movies I remember where after one of the apparitions, Bernadette turns around and she says three times, repent, repent, repent. Turn away from sin, turn away. You know, repentance is not only turning away, but it's turning towards. That's what conversion is. I'm turning towards the Lord God, who's always there before us, you know, to keep our eyes on Jesus, you know, to look upon him, the Lamb of God, who takes away all the sins of the world, you know, and gives us that new abundant life, you know, his life, you know, his glorious life. You know, we're missing it. And here we have it in all the tabernacles, all the altars. And Mary is really stressing that here. Build the chapel, tell the priest. And pray for the conversion of sinners.
Yeah. Yeah, and we had talked about Fatima. And, you know, it strikes me that, you know, Subaru, St. Bernadette Subaru is also a, you know, a young lady. And she faced a lot of trouble herself. Like most kids would if they came home and said that they saw the Blessed Mother or they saw this image. And, you know, it wasn't, you know, people didn't immediately take her up on what she was seeing. You know, her mother gives her a hard time. The authorities give her a hard time. They try to ban her again, very similar to Fatima, to prevent her from going. back for the additional apparitions. As a matter of fact, I think that's why she may have missed the Friday that was mentioned there. And, you know, just the difficulties that occur when good things are happening, when good spiritual things are happening, you know, the evil one perks up and does what he can to stop it. And I think, you know, I was reading it even after the apparitions that, like you mentioned, it was 1854 when Pope Pius IX would proclaim the Immaculate Conception, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. And some were saying that, you know, this whole thing was dreamt up to prove that Mary was the Immaculate Conception, that Jesus was immaculately conceived. And it was a short time later, 1862, when the church authorities would approve of the apparitions and approve of their authenticity. And then the feast day was actually celebrated worldwide for the first time in the year 1907, just 10 years before Fatima. So,
yeah, you know, that's a good point. I didn't realize that. You know, where Mary confirms, you know, the dogma, you know, from Pius IX, you know, putting her stamp on it, that I am the Immaculate Conception, you know, so put it to rest, you know.
Exactly.
So that's a good point, Ken.
Yeah.
Confirmation there.
Yep.
The Mother of God herself. Yeah. There's something in the movie, most people would have seen the movie, because it's played again and again and again. It's a real, real classic, you know, the Song of Bernadette. Jennifer Jones, how she really captures so well, you know, the spirit of St. Bernadette. But I always remember, I think it was the beginning of the movie or the end of the movie. It was talking about faith. It said, for those who believe, no explanation is necessary. And for those who do not believe, no explanation is possible. You know, and that's it. It's a gift of faith, that all we need to do is act on our faith. And doors open. And we're united to our God. That's the way to God. It's not our intellect or, you know, or, you know, all the knowledge, worldly knowledge that we have that's going to bring us to God, because the kingdom of God is like little children. They have a faith like a little child, you know. And I thought that was really, you know, important, you know, about faith, that we need the faith to believe, you know. And then there's lights that go on inside us. There's experiences, a clarity, you know, because of our faith. We begin to know. Faith goes to hope and love, and once we experience that love, it really is an experience, you know, and so it's an inner knowing, you know, it's beyond, it's wisdom, it's beyond worldly knowledge, it's really the knowing of, you know, grace, from grace, that from God himself into our own hearts.
Amen. So that would be Our Lady of Lourdes, again, that we celebrated on Saturday, February the 11th, and as we mentioned, coming up this Saturday, is it this Saturday then? The 18th?
It's not a liturgical feast, but it's you know, a feast of St. Bernadette. Maybe we talk a little bit about her now.
Yeah.
Yeah, born 1844, died 1879. Did you want to begin, Ken?
No, go ahead, Father.
Okay. She was with us for 35 years, you know, in France. And she was canonized not only for her visions, her 18 visions of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but also for her way of life. You know, I mean, she was just, she suffered a lot with her health, you know, spiritual sufferings. And, you know, she bore that cross so well. And she always remained kind, humble, you know, and she offered herself as a victim to our Lord. You know, when she would never... always a blessing for the curse, you know, and if she was hurt, she never returned any harm to anyone. And she came from a poor family, lived in an old jail, right? It was only one-room house for a family of six. I thought we had it bad, the McKays, you know, for nine of us in a two-room bedroom with one bathroom. But here, you know, one-room house, a family of six, and five children had died in infancy. And Bernadette was always neat and clean, you know. Godliness is next, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. Cheerful, warm, always loving. And yet, she wasn't smart, you know, she was a poor pupil. And she's the one, the Blessed Mother, gives the visions at the Grotto of Massabielle, you know. And she said this, you know, yesterday, you know, described the Blessed Mother, and it was an artist that would make, you know, the painting. And is this it? Is this capturing it? And she would say, You know, she said, let me say this. The Blessed Mother's so beautiful, I would gladly die to see her again. That nothing could seem to capture this beautiful image of our Blessed Mother, who wore, as we heard in the reading, a lovely white dress with bright belt, and on her feet a pail of yellow roses, and the same color as her rosary beads, you know. And that chapel, again, bring the processions, the miracle of the streams, you know, all those people blind seeing, praying for the conversion of sinners, you know, that whole thing, I am the Immaculate Conception. She would never accept any gifts, as poor they were, you know. And she was 14 years old before she could receive her first Holy Communion, because she was kind of a little backwards with her knowledge, I guess, and not knowing a whole lot. But 14 years old, and they asked her, you know, which gave her more pleasure, visions, her visions, or her Holy Communion? And she said, both were most joyous occasions of my life. You know, she didn't put one above the other. But then in 1866, she joins the Congregation of the Sisters of Charity. And she was, you know, she liked to mimic others for their laughter and joy. And she took the religious name Bernard. And here's a quote from her that I kind of like, this quote. She said, quote, receive God well, meaning into our hearts. Receive God well, give him a loving welcome, for then he has to pay us rent. And then Mary, you know, she said, well, this is probably one of the famous lines that we'd all, most of us would know. I do not promise you happiness in this world, but in the next. And it kind of makes you think of, you know, that Baltimore Catechism question. Why did God make us? Well, God made us to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world and be happy with him in the next. And, you know, for Bernadette, it was suffering all, but she had heaven on earth too. You know, it was like, you know, I mean, really, I mean, she had the visions of Mary. She knew that. She knew the Blessed Mother personally. And, you know, when we say that next world, it's almost like we're putting pie in the sky. And that's not what Mary wants. You know, heaven is the next world, right? But it's right next to me. It's that close. Mm-hmm. You know, I just got to turn away from this world, turn away from sinful worldliness, convert from it, and turn towards, you know. It's just close. The kingdom is right at hand. That's what Jesus tells us. So, you know, when I first heard that when I was young, it was like, oh, wow. You know, she can't be happy in this world. But, hey, she was happy at her first Holy Communion. She was happy when she saw the Blessed Mother. But she had her crosses. She had her suffering, like we all do. And in the midst of all that, we too can be happy and joyful, you know, not outside, but inside our hearts, where that next world resides, you know, within us. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus says.
Amen.
She would pray often for patience to suffer. And she often said that her job was to be ill. Many blessings through our sufferings. She wrote this, I do not beg you, my God, not to afflict me, but that you abandon me not in my afflictions. And she loved sufferings as her way to God. And again, you know, we have to look at this and say, you know, she's not a sadist, loving suffering. And I had that experience in Medjugorje. I could never understand, why would the saints love suffering? It's not the suffering they love. It's the suffering one that they love. It's Jesus on the cross that they love. You know, and so it's this, our sufferings that unite us to the suffering Christ. So when we embrace a cross, we're embracing the crucified one. And that's where we find our joy. That's where it is. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the person. And the way to him is to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. And he's leading us somewhere. He's leading us through suffering and pain. He's leading us into the joys of his heart, into the peace, into the glory of heaven. And who was St. Teresa? I think it's the little flower. But she said, the more I am crucified, the more I rejoice. And she went on to say, suffering is so sweet to me, I can't seem to suffer anymore. And it was Elizabeth Ann Seton, who said, we won't know the value of our crosses and sufferings until we get to heaven. Hmm. And she often prayed to St. Joseph as her father. And here's a good thing, too, and I do this myself. Take the rosary to bed and pray it until you fall asleep. I was always taught, even as a young boy, if you don't finish your rosary, your angel will finish it for you.
That's right.
And that's why I go, my rosary is like my teddy bear, you know, and I hold on to that, you know, and I wake up with that, you know. There was a miracle in her life. It was a little boy. He couldn't walk, and she carried him in the garden. And then when he got too heavy for her, she put him down, and the boy ran off to his mother. How beautiful of a story that is.
Sure.
You know, but St. Bernadette, you know, died in April 16th, 1879, praying in a whisper. This is her words. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Pray for me. Poor sinner. Poor sinner. And she leaves us. And canonized December the 8th, right? The Feast of the Immaculate Conception in 1933. Mm. Her body is incorruptible in the Mother House in France.
That's right. That's right. So we have an Is That Odd or Is That God moment, I think. I'm going to bring on Delroy. And hi, Delroy, how are you?
Hello, praise the Lord, I'm here.
Yeah, man. And I'm
listening to your beautiful conversation.
Yeah, I was just saying to Father McKay, when we get together on Tuesday nights, as part of our meeting, we share about moments that are, is that odd or is that God? And I don't hear from you that much on Wednesdays anymore, but I know I used to hear from you pretty regular on Fridays.
Yeah.
And you've had your crosses to bear. And just listening
sometime
to...
Sometimes I'm out and I don't come in time.
Yeah. No problem.
Because I'm trying to see if I can find anything. But it's worse now. I'm not selling anything out of my stuff that I'm selling. I do sellings and there's nothing for about a month now. Really dead, you know.
But yeah.
I still own. I just come in a while ago from Office Street, you know.
Very good.
So I come and I heard you, so I say, you know, let me call you. And what happened again? Most time, I don't know what they have. The people who live upstairs, when they turn on and the stuff up there, my radio is messed up, so I can't hear anything. So and it's just a radio I have in my house. I doesn't have a TV, you know.
I understand.
So I'm living a really poor life. So I feel happy when I hear say the saints used to live in a one room.
Yep.
So yeah. So right now I was telling my wife this morning. I say my goal is to move from here because since I come down here I'm at the bottom. I can't reach the top. Nowhere I can.
Yeah.
So I still can't get to reach home crying and nothing work out yet. I'm calling.
Yeah, it will, though, Delroy. Yeah, hang in there, brother. So maybe, Father, if you could say a prayer for Delroy through the intercession of, you know, St. Bernadette and, of course, Our Lady of Lourdes, I think that'd be wonderful.
Okay. Yeah, I heard Delroy mention about needing energy, you know, and nothing is of our own, Delroy. That everything comes from God. There's not, you know, we don't manufacture energy. We don't manufacture grace. We don't manufacture anything goodness. We participate in it. And so I'm going to ask that blessing, you know, through the heart of Mary and the intercession of St. Bernadette and Jesus, the divine physician and medicine himself.
Yes.
Let us pray.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the gift of your Son who comes to heal us, not only physically, which he does often, but always, always to heal us spiritually and to give us those virtues of yours and to help us to walk in the ways of goodness and to pick up our crosses, to have that energy and strength, to find that verse and just to follow your Son more closely by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I just say a special blessing upon Delroy, all the listeners as well. We may all have that beautiful energy and holiness, and be one with you, and rejoice in that peace and joy and glory that this world cannot take from us. And so God bless you, Delroy, the Father,
God bless
the
you,
Son,
sir.
And the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Bernadette,
Amen.
Pray for us.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay,
thanks
you.
For calling
God
in, Delroy. You. God bless you.
All right, God bless you, too.
All right, take care now, Delroy.
Yes, sir.
All righty. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye.
Well, we're just about at the bottom of the hour. Any closing words on St. Bernadette before we go to the break?
I think we summarized it pretty
well. Yeah, I think you did.
Yeah.
So, all right. We're exactly at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to go ahead and take a short break. Don't go away.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Again, this is your host, Ken Johnston, and Father Doug McKay. And we just want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners out there. And thank you for your ongoing support, both your financial support as well as your prayerful support that's kept us on the air now for some 40 years. And, you know, nice segue into a gathering that we'll have on Sunday, April the 30th to celebrate our 40th anniversary. Will take place at the Malvern Retreat House. Again, Sunday, April the 30th, 1:30 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. We'll have a nice meal, some speakers, a silent auction, and a lot of fellowship. And it's always a wonderful experience to be there and get to see the faces behind some of the folks that call in and the names we see from our benefactors. So a great day will be had by all. It's $55 per person or $400 for a table of eight. So grab seven friends and or 15 friends and get two tables. But come on out and spend a day with us. You can download the information. There's a flyer now out on the inhissign.com website where you can get in touch with Maureen here at 610-527-2906. I've also been keeping the podcast up to date on the website. If you go to inhissign.com and click on content in the upper right corner, you can download some of the previous shows that have aired here on In His Sign. And we're doing a much better job of keeping them up to date. You can also find both this ministry, In His Sign Catholic Radio, and our show in particular, Saints and Sinners on In His Sign, on Facebook. If you come out and like us, we'll keep you up to date on what's going on in some of the shows and the activities here at In His Sign. Also, you know, we normally put a plug in for Calyx, but before I do that, there's going to be a Mass on March the 11th at 12:05 p.m., and that's going to take place at the side chapel at the Cathedral of Saints Peter and Paul. And there, Father Dennis Gill will be the main celebrant. I'm not sure if it'll be concelebrated yet or not, but a number of us from Calyx plan to attend, and we'll be we've been given an opportunity to give a little pitch for Calyx after the Mass, and we'll be handing out materials. So the Mass is for anybody that's interested in addiction, whether you have an addiction yourself or a family member or friend. But the Mass will be celebrated that day for those that struggle with addiction. And I just mentioned Calyx, we have three active Calyx units in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, as well as a unit in nearby Wilmington, Delaware. We meet every Tuesday in Grace Ferry in the Annex Building to St. Gabriel's Parish. The building's on the corner of 30th and Dickinson, and the entrance is around the corner on Myrtlewood. Come on up to the third floor on Tuesdays at 6 p.m. for a short adoration period, followed by Mass and then our Calyx meeting. The next meeting at the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media will be on Monday, March the 13th. They just met this past Monday. So that the next one will be on Monday, March the 13th. They meet on the second Monday of each month, beginning with a rosary in the Adoration Chapel at 6:15, followed by a Calyx meeting. And the next meeting of Queen of the Universe Parish in Levittown will be on Tuesday, February the 21st, starting at 7 p.m. in the parish building. They meet there on the first and third Tuesday of each month. The unit in Wilmington meets every Wednesday. They'll be meeting tonight. And for details about that unit, please visit calyxde.org. That's calyxde.org. And for all the Philadelphia Calyx information, you can visit phillycalyx.com. Again, Father and I are available to come out and give talks to your parish or other groups. Please contact Maureen here at In His Sign, and we'll get in touch with you to plan that event. And last but not least, at 5 o'clock today, I'm supposed to be joined by Terry Blum Crocker, and we're going to be talking a little bit about our book that you wrote about, The Christmas Truce of World War I. So, without any further ado...
You know, also, to remind the listeners and to repeat the Calyx, because I'm sure there's some new listeners, that Calyx means chalice the Latin. And the slogan is, we substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies. And you know, our meeting begins at 6 o'clock with the Angelus, and then we have our prayers, Matt Talbot prayers, and adoration, benediction, and Mass. And you know that the Mass is not part of the meeting, it's the heart of the meeting. You know, after the Mass, you know, we have coffee, donuts, pretzels always, and then our meeting. And just a lot of wonderful people and people in recovery with a lot of years, and just kind of really share the faith so well and beautifully that I'm enriched every time I go. I look forward to it every Tuesday.
Yeah. So do I, Father. It's one of the best-kept secrets in the Catholic Church, unfortunately. But word's starting to get around. We've had some new units that are popping up around the country. And, you know, we put it all in the Lord's hands. And I'd also mention that on March 25th, you know, we're going to dedicate ourselves to the Blessed Mother, consecrate the Calyx Society to the Blessed Mother, and that's going to take place at the Basilica on the campus of Catholic University, the Basilica of the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. And that's going to take place on March the 25th with a Mass at 9:30, and we're going to plan some other events in that area that day. So we're hoping that by doing that, we're under the patronage of Mary, but through this consecration, we're looking for special blessings in order to continue to grow the Calyx Society. So, we have a couple other saints this week. Of course, all the lovebirds yesterday celebrated Valentine's Day. And, part of it, I think, comes from, stuff that went on in Britain. It was around this time of year that they might see birds for the first time and that type of thing. But there's also a Saint Valentine that dates back to 269 AD, I believe, is when he died, and was a martyr. And I couldn't find all the information, Father, that you had mentioned when we had our meeting last night. About the the notes and the arrows and what have you. So maybe you could
different sources. Ken.
Yeah. So maybe you could explain.
Yeah, you know, Saint Valentine. I think Saint Marius and worked together with them, and they were you know, always working with the martyrs, encouraging the martyrs and arrested. And St. Valentine, you know, he wouldn't relinquish his faith to try to get him to renounce Christ. He would not do it. He was beaten up with clubs and then beheaded. But that one tradition legend that he was, when he was in prison, he was up above and the bars, and outside the cell was this rose bush, and he would pluck the petals, these big petals of the roses, and he would put little holes in the petals, and he would send the rose petals down to his relatives and friends and the community, the Christians there, and it would be like, "Remember your Valentine," or "I love you," you know, and it'd be in like that little heart petal of the rose, and maybe that had some connection to it. You know, so far back, you're talking a lot legend as well. But I also think, you know, where how it grows with the Cupid arrows, you know, the Valentine Day cards. You know, you have the angel there, the cherub, who is shooting an arrow into the heart of the lover, and then the lover's burning in love for their beloved. And, you know, the source of that, really, I believe, is St. Teresa Avila herself with that transverberation, where she's up into the six mansions, and the angel comes. I believe she thought it was a cherub, and her spiritual director said it was a seraphim. That's the highest angel of love, you know, and that he plunged that fiery tip of that spear into her heart. And when he pulled it out, it left her with this burning love. You know, she was beside herself, like that butterfly looking for a place to land. And it's the wound of love there, you know, and it's a delightful wound, but it's also a hungering, desiring wound. And nothing can heal that wound except the beatific vision. So, you know, that those cards that go around, they all have spiritual overtones, you know. It's about God's love for us, you know, and that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Also was saying at the end, you know, that in the beginning of the Mass, that God the Father sends the greatest Valentine of all, you know, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That's the biggest heart of all. And he draws us into his heart. He calls us to himself, you know, and it's that love that burns out, you know, everything that's not supposed to be within us, you know, all of our imperfections and all of our sinful inclinations, our sins, and he just renews us. He just gives us that new, wonderful, beautiful life, and he marries us from the cross. Think about that marriage, you know, he's not kneeling down proposing, you know, he's hanging down, you know, and he's asking, "Do you want me? I love you. Come to me. Stay with me, abide with me, live with me, you know, marry me." This is the bridegroom of our souls, and there is no greater Valentine. And I had this, like, God so loved the world so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's the love. But someone had saw the word Valentine in that. So I just wanted to, if you can just picture this in your mind. For God loved the world, and the V in the word love stands for the first letter of Valentine, that he gave. The letter A in gave is the VA. His only, you know, the L in only. So you got the vowel there, V-A-L. Begotten, got the E in begotten. And then the N in son. And then that whoever, the T, believeth in him, the I, should not perish, the N, but have everlasting, the E. So it spells down there Valentine. And there it is, the Valentine from God the Father, because he loved the world so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
The greatest Valentine of all, and the biggest heart of all, the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, it's always nice to tie the, you know, the secular holidays, and a lot of times have their roots in the Christian holiday, and nice way to bring it back and remember this martyr from 269.
Yeah.
So, and then also yesterday, and I know we're not going to talk a whole lot, there were two saints, Cyril and Methodius. Cyril was a monk and died in 869, and Methodius was a bishop who died 15 years later in 884. And claim to fame, I think, was really that they were They worked in and around the Slavic areas, what would be current day. Well, now it's not even Yugoslavia anymore, but what was Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia, Bulgaria, and in that area. And like you mentioned last night, Father, they were they really wanted to have the mass in the vernacular and to teach in the vernacular, I guess, at a time when the formal liturgy would be in Latin. And so they, like so many other saints, battled against the bishops and what have you of the time, especially they, I think they ran into trouble with the folks from Germany, but eventually the Rome would side with them, and they would go on to teach and pray in their native language. And you know, Pope John Paul II, that was one of the things I found interesting. In 1980, Pope John Paul II had named them the additional co-patrons of Europe, along with Benedict. And I think he saw that in his desire to see the church unified once again between the East and the West. And these two bishops, I think, in particular, or these two saints in particular, would be a source for us to pray to for their intercession, for just that. They worked right there on the border between the Eastern and Western churches.
Yeah. Bridge, the great evangelizers, just preaching the gospel to all the Slavic nations, you know, even going into Russia.
Yep.
You know, and bringing the good news of salvation to all the people.
And
yeah, two brothers.
Yep. And like so many, off to exile they would go, and, you know, but, you know, did it all for God.
Yeah.
And on Friday, I think it's Friday, Friday the 17th, we're going to celebrate the seven founders of the Order of Servites. And these were seven gentlemen from Florence. And I think it was, you know, at a time when Florence was in its heyday, it was the place to be. And although they were having some of their troubles with political factions and the Cathari heresy that was going on. So these seven gentlemen, young guys, gave up, you know, what they had and decided to go off and pray. And not sure how they all came together. They were members of a confraternity that existed at the time in that area, called Laudesi, I believe. And so they might know each other from that, but they wanted to go off, and I think they went to one place and people kept coming to find them, and they would go further out and people would come to find them. But eventually they would found what was the Servite Order. And in my reading, Father, I don't think it was something that they really set out to do, was to start an order. They wanted to it sounds to me like they just wanted to go off and be there by themselves and pray, and it was only after being pushed by a bishop to start an order and allow others to join them that they actually started these the Servite Order.
Yeah. And like you say, they had the hunger and thirst for the truth, you know, the gospel truth and a love for Mary and the devotion. So they would meet together. Their desire was to live a life of devotion. And they wanted to live the cloister life, you know. They just wanted to be set apart. But it's amazing, you know. They were very prominent, you know, people in Florence there. I mean, they wanted for nothing and to give everything away and take care of their family. Some of them were married. I don't know if their wives died or whatever, Ken. But can you imagine you getting that urge and saying, Sue, Michael, Mary Kate, and, you know, I'm going up to a mountain and pray. And here, you know, I'll give you all my money, but I'm going away. But, I mean, when God calls, it's like it's strong. You know, and so they do. They first have a little, probably like down in the town, you know, Florence, and people are coming to them. And they really want to be cloistered. They want that solitude and that prayer. So they climb that mountain, you know, all the way to the top there. And they, I'm trying to think of the name of the mountain. I'll come across it. It'll hit me soon. But anyway, there's six or seven of them, seven men. And, you know, one is Brother Alex. All of them are ordained priests, and Brother Alex, out of humility, stays to be just a brother. And he lives to the age of 110. And so in the years of solitude and prayer, they're ordained, and the bishop's very much impressed with them. But the new the community, after so many years, they adopt a form of religious life after the Menigans. You know, Menigans would be the ones that would go out during that time, as you said, you know, for the revitalizing the doctrine and discipline in the church. And they would join the orders like who were doing it, the Franciscans, the Menigans, the Carmelites, the Augustinians, and the Servites. You know, they all were effective and assistant in these areas. And the Servites were the seven, you know, the servants of Mary were really the numbered among them. But they go on and, you know, and they have this beautiful love with the Blessed Mother, and they get together and they speak holy matters. They grew daily more detached from the world, more devoted to the service of Mary, absorbed in prayer, and they have a vision of Mary, to renounce the world and to live for God alone, and through a life of prayer and penance. And they had that first little house, you know, but they were too many distractions, so that's when they went to the top, the mountaintop, and the chapel there, and they had their hermitage there. Then there was another vision from Mary, to wear black, a black habit, and the rule would be St. Augustine's rule, and to be called the servants of Mary. And they had a special devotion to the sorrows of Mary, the passion of her son. So, I mean, it's just remarkable, Ken. You see these seven men who got everything that the world could offer, and just to give it all up in a heartbeat, and just, you know, they found that pearl of great price, you know, and were able to sell what they had, give to the poor, and then go off and live in the heart of God, you know, so beautiful that, you know, they were like the seven stars, you know, that joined together to form a constellation, you know. But that pearl, great price that they found.
All right. Well, guess what, Father? We got a call.
Mount Scenario. That was the Monte Scenario. Got a call?
We got a call. Hello, Michael.
Hey, Kenny. How are you?
All right, pal. How are you?
Good. How about you, Father? How you doing?
Good, Mike. Fair, partly cloudy.
I just was thinking we were talking about Our Lady of Lourdes, and I wanted to put a plug in for Our Lady of Grace Farm.
Hey, there you go.
Yeah.
You know, we're fertile ground for an apparition here, I'll tell you. We need an apparition.
And I was talking to you last night, Father. I don't know if you remember about St. Valentine. I heard a legend or whatever it is about him, that he was in the time of Claudius, the emperor,
the emperor
of Rome, and Claudius did not want married men in his army, so he forbid his soldiers to get married, and Claudius would marry them secretly, and that was one of the legends as to why he was...
was he married, Mike? Do you remember?
What's that?
Was he married, Valentine?
No, he wasn't married, but he was a bishop, and he would marry the soldiers who were forbidden to be married.
Okay,
because the emperor did not want; he only wanted single men in his army.
Uh-huh. About that.
So, you know, just a little tidbit that I heard on the radio. I think it was on the Catholic radio.
Yeah. Yeah, Butler alludes to that too, I think, Father, that they've crisscrossed sometimes in the stories the martyr and the bishop.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So two different ones. Okay.
Yep.
Yeah, right.
Yep.
Exactly. I thought I heard there were three Valentines.
Yeah.
So. It's a lot of legend there, you know. Yeah. But it pierces the heart, the truth, you know.
Right.
Legend is not a bad thing. It can bring us to the eternal truths, mm-hmm. where we experience the intimacies of Christ, you know, and that's what it's all about, really. It's heart to heart with Jesus, you know, the real Valentine. The experience, that love of God, melts down everything, you know, and that's what we're created for, that love. You know, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. There's the unity. It's love that unites us. All of our mortifications and denials and sacrifices detachments, you know, they strengthen the will, and that's where the love grows in the will, and we become one in love with our God and God with us.
All right, Michael, thanks for the call. We appreciate it.
Mike, you said you would call, and you did.
Yeah.
I don't know about those other guys out there, though.
I finally did. I had to set my alarm to remind me.
Yeah. Well, we do have another call, Father, so I'm going to let Mike go. Mike, thanks again for calling.
All right, guys.
All right.
Mike, God bless.
Bye-bye.
And I think we got another guy who you probably paid him to call. Hello, Brian.
I knew he was going to call. Hi, Brian.
Whoop, I pressed the wrong button. Hey, Brian.
Hello. Hey, how you guys doing?
All right.
Hey,
how are
Brian,
you?
You said you were calling. You did.
I'm sitting here. I'm thinking about St. Bernadette, and the immediate what came to mind is one of Father's Mass, I guess it was on our feast day a couple years back at the Ark, and he talked about how on the back of the miraculous medal, that horizontal bar, no one really understood, kind of a mystery of what it meant. He said it was the altar symbolized.
Mm.
I just wanted to see if you can elaborate a little more on that.
Yeah, you know, Brian, thank you for bringing that up. I should have really mentioned that, you know. And the back of the medal, that really is catechetical. That tells the whole story. And that bar that goes across, if that bar is not there, I always say it's a counterfeit. And if we go to the first apparition in July 1819, Mary says, bring it all to the foot of the altar because all the remedies are there. And then it's depicted on the back of the medal that we go to the foot of the altar. And there's the gateway to the Father, the gateway to heaven. And all those stars that go around the back, those 12 stars, they say, well, they symbolize the 12 tribes and they symbolize the apostles, but also the mystical body of Jesus, you know. And we're at the foot of the altar. You know, you see the two hearts there, the Immaculate Heart that's pierced and also the Sacred Heart of Jesus that's crowned with thorns. And we're in the midst, in the middle of those two hearts. But it's all about the Mass and the Mass that goes on. And,
yes.
You know, that's it, you know. I mean, we can't say enough about it. That's our salvation. It still goes on.
Yep.
That's
what I take from it. I believe it's like Mary's calling card saying, go to Mass, go to the Eucharist. That's where we'll find our answers and make life easier and more will be revealed.
Yeah.
Because it's no coincidence to me. I say how strong my faith is, and this is with Calyx, how I praise it so much. It's no coincidence that the longer my sobriety gets, the stronger my faith gets.
Yeah.
You know, and I give all glory to God, and in secret, he gives me these graces, like when it's just me, and it's really amazing. I wish sometimes I could bottle up and give it away to people.
Wow, beautiful, Bri.
It does.
Yeah, more will be revealed.
There you
yes,
go.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. Well, Brian.
Thanks, Brian.
Appreciate.
Thank you. Take care, guys.
Yep, you too.
Sure,
appreciate the call.
All
right.
You got it.
Good
I'll see
question
you.
About that bar.
All right.
Not the drinking bar.
So it looks like we're almost at the top of the hour, Father. Any closing statement on?
I think Brian summed it up there with the Mass, you know, that bar. And let's all go to the foot of the altar, you know, that's where all our sins are forgiven, Ken, and death is destroyed, and eternal life and all the abundant life is bestowed upon us. All the remedies are there. Let us go to Mass. Go to Mass, as Brian said. That's the remedy for all of our ills.
Amen. So we do have time to close with our prayer. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
And this is the prayer to Venerable Matt Talbot, the patron for help overcoming addictions. God of mercy, we confidently cry out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ministered to all who come to him in faith. Through the powerful intercession of your servant, Venerable Matt Talbot, give your strength to all your children who are bound by the chains of alcohol and drug addiction. Enfold them in your love and bless them with the gift of true peace. Lord, look with compassion on all who have lost health, relationship, careers, and freedom due to alcoholism and drug addiction. Give them the assurance of your unfailing mercy and strengthen them in the work of recovery. To friends and family who care for them, grant patient understanding and a love that perseveres. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
St. Bernadette, Venerable Matt Talbot, St. Cyril, St. Methodius, St. Valentine, the Servites, all the saints and angels, pray for us. Amen.
All right,
go
Father.
Go to church. Go to Mass.
There you go. Good to be with you, pal. We'll talk soon. All right. We're at the top of the hour, so we're just going to take a brief break for station identification. Don't go away.